Well, as we work through this passage this morning, I think it also would be helpful to start by remembering that Paul went to Philippi approximately 10 years earlier from the time of writing this letter. He went there on his second missionary journey. As he typically would do, it was his custom to go to the synagogue first when he entered a city and preach the gospel. But it appears that in Philippi there was no synagogue. And so he goes to a river where there would be people gathering for prayer, and they would be able to have their Jewish rituals by the use of having, obviously, water. And when he got to the riverside, there he met Lydia and some ladies who had gathered to pray. They preached the gospel. And it says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And these ladies received the gospel. They responded. They were baptized. And then Paul went into the city of Philippi and continued to proclaim the gospel in the city. There's a wonderful account of a miracle that Paul performed, but that's a sermon for another day. But as a result of that miracle, some of the businessmen of Philippi were enraged. And they took it out on Paul. They had him arrested. He and his companion Silas, they were arrested, beaten, thrown into the depths of the jail. But it says at midnight in Acts 16, and at midnight, Paul and Silas began singing praises to God. And God caused an earthquake. And the earthquake caused their chains to fall off. And when the jailer recognized what had happened, it says that he was going to kill himself. And Paul shouted and stopped him, "Don't do it, we are all here." Then Paul shared the gospel with that jailer, and the jailer also responded to the gospel and was baptized, he and his whole household. And the newfound church began meeting in Lydia's home. We find out here in Philippians that this new church continued to send financial support to Paul in helping him in his ministry. In fact, his letter to the Philippians, in one sense, you could consider it as a thank you letter back to this church for the support that they had given to him throughout the years. So this church has a special place in Paul's heart. However, it's also important to remember that he's writing this letter from a prison in Rome, where he's possibly facing death. Now, to me, the fact that he is in chains, awaiting to hear what they will do to him, makes this letter even more amazing. Obviously, it's amazing because the Holy Spirit inspired Paul as he was writing it. It's God's infallible and inerrant word for his people. But when you consider the context in which it was written, it's truly amazing. I mean, if I were writing a letter back to you in prison in Washington, D.C., I don't think I would be writing about being joyful and giving thanks. But all throughout this letter, that's what Paul does. Rejoice in the Lord, always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Over and over in this wonderful little letter, Paul encourages them to rejoice, and he demonstrates joy. In the midst of a jail, his mindset, I think, is totally different than most of us. And his mindset is captured in verse 19 that we just read. I think this really is kind of the summary statement of all the other application and all the other things that he says in chapter 4. Verse 19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul knew. He knew that our Lord provides all that we need in whatever circumstance life throws at us. Our Lord provides. This is why Paul said earlier in that chapter, the verse that I just attempted to quote was from Philippians chapter 4, when he says, "Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Just think about that with Paul in a Roman prison. Will guard your hearts and minds as he's being guarded. Don't be anxious. Pray. Doesn't prayer sometimes sound like such a Sunday school answer? It does, doesn't it? Oh, we don't really suffer that much. It sounds so sweet and so easy, so simple. But in Roman chains, awaiting the news of his punishment, Paul writes, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, you should pray with thankful hearts. How can you do that? Paul knew without a doubt that our Lord provides for our every need. I had the sweetest time of prayer this past week, and I know Tim did as well, another occasion with Judy McKee. Her mind was still just as sharp as ever, though her body was failing quickly. We prayed together. We gave thanks to God that he was about to receive her into heaven. Death is not something you fear when you're a Christian. It truly is the doorway that God provides for us to enter into his presence. After we prayed, she smiled. She thanked me. And she wanted me to make sure I let my dad know that she was ready to go. So I had the joy yesterday of visiting with my dad and letting him know how our Lord had used him in Jim and Judy's life to give her such confidence that when she faced death, she knew where she was going. I hope you can come to her funeral on Tuesday, because there are some stories that the family has that will blow you away as a testimony to God's amazing and faithful grace. The Lord provided everything Judy needed. She had the joy of seeing heaven and being able to tell her family about it before she got there finally. More beautiful than you can imagine, just like Jesus said it would be, she told him. Our Lord provides everything we need in every circumstance we face. So we don't need to be anxious about anything, but we need to pray with thankful hearts. Now, that's not an isolated teaching by Paul to the Philippian church. But this is the way Paul lived. This is what Paul communicated over and over to various people. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Our Lord sufficiently and graciously provides all things at all times, so that you and I may abound in every good work. When God calls us to do something, when God commands us to do something, he always provides the necessary grace to complete it. So again, in verse 19, the foundation to all the practical commands in this chapter, our Lord provides. But let's just focus on the verses that I read, verses 10 through 20. How does such confidence in the grace of God in Christ affect the way we live? Well, verse 10, Paul wrote, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. And then skip down to verse 14. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And so the first effect of God's gracious provision is this. Because our Lord provides, we must give out of kindness to others. You hear that from Paul about the Philippians. Out of their concern for him, they gave. It was kind of them to share in his trouble. The church in Philippi sent financial support to Paul several times because they cared about him. It gave them joy to share with him. And Paul said to share his trouble. It means that their gifts to him were seen by Paul as a way to be united in his ministry. They were concerned for him because they were partners in his ministry. I know for those of you that went to El Salvador, especially those that for the first time, you feel this partnership now with them in El Salvador. It's not just about our church sending them a monthly contribution. Now you know them. You see them now when you pray for them. Now you're united with them. Paul had this union with these believers in Philippi, and their gifts were a demonstration of their partnership with him. And they gave it because they cared about him. For many of us, I think we give to the work of the church out of a sense of duty or obligation, which isn't necessarily bad. There are duties that we perform that are good. For many of us, that we give to the work of the church out of routine. It's a good habit. And again, it is good. It's a good habit to have. In my case, I set up automatic payments to the church. There, obviously, as you saw last week, so many things are going through my mind on Sunday morning, I don't want to forget that. And so I set it up every week. A check gets mailed from my account to the church as a way for me to be able to give back to the work of the kingdom, as well as to a couple other missionaries. It's a great privilege and a blessing. But I set it up automatically. It's so easy for me to just neglect that and not even think about it, to ignore it. I don't see it. I don't place it in the offering plate. I don't send a note to that missionary with that gift. It's so easy to just ignore it and consider it to be just another bill that is paid automatically. I've made a new commitment to myself, and I hope I keep it, that every time I look at my account and I see one of those checks that's posted on my account, that I will take a moment to give thanks to God that he's blessed me, that I've been able to do that. I'd be able to pray for that missionary or for the ministry of the church, that I'll be more intentional in my giving, even when it's automated like that. And there's nothing wrong with having it automated, but we still have to check our motives. We still have to make sure that we're doing this because we're concerned and we care for the people to whom we're giving. There's nothing wrong with taking advantage of the automation. But we have to ensure that our hearts are right before God in the way in which we give. Do we give out of concern for others? Do we give as a way to partner in the work of the kingdom? Do we give out of kindness to others? When we are convinced that our Lord provides at all times, then we're able to give to the work of his kingdom because we don't hold on to our money for selfish reasons. And that leads to the next way in which God's gracious provision should affect us. Because our Lord provides, we must give out of kindness to others, but secondly, we must be content in all circumstances. And I'm glad, again, that the Lord dovetailed this together with our missions team. They went through Philippians. I didn't look ahead to see what I was going to be preaching on when we bought the devotional, but I'm so glad the way in which he has dovetailed this together once again. But look again at what Paul says in verse 11. But before I read it, verse 11 to 13, I also need to point out that this includes possibly the one verse out of all that Paul has written that has been ripped out of context and used so badly in our Christian culture. But look at these verses again. About their unselfish giving, Paul says this, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Some time ago, I saw a coffee mug that said, "I can do all things through a verse taken out of context." We have used that. I've used that verse. I remember as a youth using that verse in the basketball season or soccer season and pulling it completely out of its context. In Alabama, when our kids were young, I remember a well-intentioned teacher at our Christian school tell the children in a chapel service that they can do all things because of Jesus. Anything they put their mind to doing, they can do. Sounds great, but it's a bunch of malarkey, to be blunt. I remember telling our kids, that's not true. I remember as a little boy, wanting to be able to fly like Superman. It didn't matter how many times I jumped off the swing set, I hit the ground every time. I can't do all things just because I'm a Christian. Now, I know that's a silly example, but we use that verse out of its context for all kinds of justifications. What does Paul mean? Again, it's easy for people like us who live in abundance. In many ways, it's a simple application for those who live in Johnson County in 2024. We have everything we need. If we don't have it, it's easy to go get it, isn't it? But listen to how Paul describes his lifestyle when he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 5 times he was whipped with 39 lashes. I mean, 1 time can kill an individual. 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes last once. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. And on that occasion, they thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city and left him because they assumed he was dead. He was beaten that badly with the stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety over for all the churches. I'll sign up for the ministry. Those are hardships. This is a man who is truly faced hardship more than any of us could possibly imagine. And yet he says that he was content. He was satisfied with his circumstances. I can't even begin to imagine that any of us will ever face such circumstances. It's easy to be content in our prosperity, isn't it? Is it though? Really? Notice the other side to life circumstances. Paul not only said that he was content when he was brought low, when he was hungry, when he was in need, but he also said that he learned to be content when he was abounding and had plenty. It's very difficult for people who have been blessed with such abundance to be content and to thank God. Instead, we become impatient with our waitress when she doesn't fill up our drink fast enough. We get frustrated that our car's AC doesn't work as quickly as it used to when we drive 10 minutes or 10 miles in 15 minutes when we could be walking instead. I'm not preaching at you on this. These are things I did this week. We are so blessed. So abundantly blessed. And yet we complain and grumble all the time about the silliest things. Look at what the Lord has done. He provides everything we need in every circumstance simply because we are in Christ. He changes our mindset. He enables us to trust His provision instead of the circumstances. He enables us to trust in Him instead of His gifts. Because our Lord provides, we must be willing to give not only out of habit and routine and out of duty, but also out of concern and kindness toward others. But we also need to be content in all circumstances because we know our Lord provides. And then lastly, because our Lord provides, we must rejoice when we see fruit in other people. We must rejoice when we see fruit in other people. There's an interesting phrase in the middle of this passage. It caught my attention this week, and when I read it, sitting on, actually last Sunday night, sitting in my chair reading it, and Wendy and Jonathan were sitting there, and I said, listen to this verse. It really grabbed my attention. I had to kind of take it apart and think, what in the world? This is not the way we normally think. Look at verse 17. As he's talking about their generosity. He said, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The church was generous to Paul on multiple occasions. But Paul says that he was not seeking their gift. What gave him joy was not in being the receiver. Yes, of course, he was grateful to God for their generosity, but he was not seeking the gift from them. He was not thanking them so that they would give him more. So what truly gave him joy? You know, I have never been so honored by a church in all my life as I was last week. Your kindness was overwhelming, to say the least. I still have a hard time processing everything that was said and done just because it was my birthday. It makes no sense in most ways. All week long, I had to repeatedly remind myself of verse 17. I must seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And do we need a reminder what Paul means by fruit? You know what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. That which the Holy Spirit works in you and produces in you that then flows out to others as well. This is the fruit that he's talking about here as well. He's seeking the fruit that they will receive through their gift to him. He's not seeking the gift. He's not seeking the honor. He's seeking fruit for them. He knew that the gift actually benefits the giver more than it benefits the receiver. This is also what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, in verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our giving truly affects our heart. I learned a long time ago, I don't remember who taught it to me or if the Holy Spirit just laid it on my heart. I don't remember where it originated, but I need to remind myself of this often, that when someone in the church family or someone in the community or an old friend or whatever it is, someone that offers to, whether it's to give some generous gift or to offer some help in doing something, it is so tempting, isn't it, to want to just turn it away. Oh, no, I can take care of it. You know, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And what we're doing when we have such pride is we're robbing them of the joy of giving. People desire to show concern for you. They love you. They want to support you. They want to help you. They want to care for you. Don't rob them of the joy that the Holy Spirit produces in them when they give to you out of love. I can be just as proud and arrogant and prone to self-sufficiency as any of us. Because our Lord provides, we can seek the fruit that others receive and not seek their gift. That's the picture, isn't it, of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, of humbling yourself like Christ and exalting and lifting up the needs of others as being more important than your very own, even when they're seeking to meet your needs. And Paul says, they're the ones that benefit from it. They're the ones that receive the fruit from the Holy Spirit by it. So how does verse 13 fit into all this? Paul is saying, I can be content in all things because Christ is in me. It's not that Paul has some inflated view of his physical abilities or his emotional stability. It's all in Christ. In Christ, I can be content in all circumstances. In Christ, I can seek the gift, right? I can be satisfied with the gift because I'm seeking their glory, their growth, their prosperity in the gospel, their growth by the Holy Spirit. But it's all for the glory of Christ. And so what a wonderful way he concludes this portion. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. There again, he unites them together with him. To our God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.